by the name of Jesus Christ. Father, all of our identity is in you and in you alone. God, you have created a community that could only be created by you, Father. People who are so different from one another. Different walks of life, background, experience, hurts, pains, fears, joys, triumphs. Father God, we are a peculiar people, your word says. Because, God, you make strangers family when it just wouldn't happen. God, we have our prejudices and our prides, and we have our preconceived ideas of who we want to connect with and who would be best for us in our lives, God. And you show us something different. You stretch us, God. You put people into our life, people that we need, people who are like-minded in you and in your word and in eternal things that matter, but not necessarily like-minded in the things that don't matter. And God, you give us the ability to stretch one another. You give us the ability to be patient with one another. God, to appreciate one another's journeys. God, you remind us that the things that, as Lori just sang, the things of this world that we just gauge is so important. You remind us that they're not eternal. It doesn't matter. And what matters is you and your word, your gospel, Father. I thank you for this community, this thing that you created called the church. God, we can come and we can celebrate one thing together, if it's only one thing. And it is our unity and our commonality in Christ. It is our salvation in Christ. It is life. Your word is life. God, we are so thankful for that, that your word brings us literally from death to life, from sorrow to joy, from being lost to being found, from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. You show us something better when all the junk fades away, all the junk falls away. And as Lori's saying, God, the things that in our life that we used to cling so tightly to that we never imagined, Father, could ever grow dim, when we just trust you and we step over those thresholds, God, that's exactly what happens. We look back and we cannot believe that the things that we treasured, we now cling to so loosely. The things that we appreciated, God, we realize are really have no value. Only you can do that, God. Only you can do that. And you take those of us who seem so far away and you bring us near. And I love you for that, God. I love you for the way you've changed my life. I love you for the things that you have enabled me to love and appreciate. I love you that the things that I used to say I hated are now the things that drive me. And I love the things that used to drive me that just aren't that important anymore. God, your word tells us that you transform us, that you renew our minds, that we are new creations. And God, when we experience that, when we love the things that we never cared about, God, we know that you are at work. We know that you are moving because only you can do that in the spirit of man. And so thank you, Father. Thank you that you bring us together to encourage one another and remind us, hold us accountable, God, and push us. You're too much. You're not enough. You're too much. God, and we forget that. We get complacent. We get used to our Christianity. We get used to our faith. It becomes ordinary to us so easily, Father. And I pray this morning, God, that everything that is in the way of that faith, God, would just fade. And that you would once again renew us and restore us and refresh us, revive us, and show us what extraordinary looks like. Show us the possibilities of who we can be in Christ and who as a church we can be in Christ. And may it begin with me. And we ask it in the powerful, loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in Common Ground Church said, amen. Good morning. Great worship time. Great worship time. You know that we are created for community, right? I mean, we understand that, right? We really get that we were created for community. Would that be fair? Because if you're anything like me, I like my alone time. I like my away time. Lori says I could live on an island by myself and not even realize that no one else was around. So I have to have my alone time. When I'm grumpy, it's like go to the garage, right? Just work in the garage, go outside, something like that, right? I like to be alone. I get a little stressed around people. I have social anxiety, and so I've always said that God has this great sense of humor by giving me this position in life. And I love this position the moment my foot hits the stage. I hate it right beforehand because it's just not me. And then all my dependency is on God, and that's what makes it so good. We're created for community. I love this church. I love working at this church. I love coming to this church. But my favorite day, ironically, is today when I'm surrounded by people. I love this day every week. I love seeing you. I can't wait to see you. I'm excited about just watching your community happen within the building, the fellowship. It was like everybody walked into church at the same time this morning. It was really crazy. I told my wife, I said, what happened? It was like there was no one, and then boom, everybody walked in at the same time. And so I love that buzz and that community that happens when we fellowship together, and there's just a unity among us that happens. And so community is a part of the Christian's life. God created us for community, despite our liking to be alone, our alone time. You know, that really comes from self-centeredness. That's really where it comes from. It comes from pride. It comes from I want the world my way. And so I'm full of all that. I'm a work in progress, right? And so, but we're designed for community. And when you look back in the book of Genesis, you see instantly, the minute that man is created, God makes a statement. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created woman. And then it says that God fellowshiped with them every single day in the garden. We were created for community with one another, and we were created for fellowship with God. That's how it works in the Christian life. You cannot live a full Christian life without the community of the church. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you look in the book of Romans, God says that we are parts of the body, not individually complete in the body of Christ. So Jeremiah may be a hand, Scott may be a heart, Margarita may be an eye. I'm apparently a mouth. I don't know, you know? And together we come and we become the church. Together we're complete in here. Jesus created this thing that never existed before called the church. Yes, there was a synagogue. There was a place to go. But the church is a living organism. The church is you if you belong to Christ. He places His Holy Spirit in us and He assigns us duties by His Spirit, just the way He designed. And so He gets to choose if you're a hand. He gets to choose if you're a liver and you know, maybe you help like remove toxins, right? Because you know what? We're full of sin, right? Everyone in here is a sinner. We can just own it together, right? And so that happens. We push each other. We enhance each other. There are people that are hearts. They're just full of compassion. They're just there all the time. I think Angel's that way. She's just heart. Like you just say something to Angel and she just cries, right? And so we have all these different parts of the body that come together and they make up the body. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us needs the other part. Jesus created that when He created the church. Jesus died for the church. He died for the body. And so for us not to gather in community is against the purposes that God has for us throughout our lives. We come here on Sunday morning to celebrate together. We come here on Sunday morning because it creates community. We're all worshiping the same God. We're all listening to the same message. We're all being held accountable, not just by me, but by one another, because you know that you've heard it, that you've seen it, that you're walking together. And when we go out into the world to minister to the world, we know that there's a community of believers that has our back. Amen? The church is great, isn't it? Wow. Oh, no, don't try now. No, it's too late. You messed up, right? The church is great. Yeah, it's really wonderful. When's it over, right? No, the church is fantastic. I love the church. Every one of your faces means something to me. I love seeing you and where you sit. I mean, granted, I tell Patty and I tell Lori, sometimes on Sunday morning, I don't see anybody, and yet I see you. It's a really weird thing. I think that's God's provision for my social anxiety. It's like, I don't see you, but I do, because if I get focused on any one person, I'll just be, it's over, right? But then I'll go, you know, I didn't see so-and-so in church. It doesn't make sense to me. But your faces mean something. There are certain faces that I pick out of the crowd every Sunday morning that are fully engaged. They're joyful. Like, I'm just like, oh, can we get Sunday here sooner? Because I love the expression on that person's face. They just fuel me while I'm up here because they're connecting with the Word of God, and it's exciting to me. God created us for community, and we need to make sure that we protect that community. The church is far more important than the world because the church is what the world needs. And so God does something in us here that has impact out there. And when you know someone's got your back, you're going to be out there doing what God's called you to do, knowing you get to come back here on Sunday or back to your life group on Wednesday or Sunday and celebrate that together and flesh it out in a real and a tangible way. We are in our summer series called Broken Walls. It is a study in the book of Nehemiah. We're getting very, very close to the end of Nehemiah. We'll probably wrap this up next week. But you go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. And we're just going to look at one little thing. And this may be more of a conversation than a sermon. I don't know. God's doing something, and I don't know quite what he's doing this morning. So I'm just kind of letting the flow happen according to his plan. So bear with me this morning. Turn to Nehemiah 11. I've already pages turned. Maybe it's because of the rain. But just in case you don't know where it is, it's between the book of 2 Chronicles and Psalms. Now, there's a lot of little books in between there, but those are the biggies that will help you find it. Just before the book of Psalms, the biggest book in your Old Testament, you will find just a couple little books before that, the book of Nehemiah, okay? As you turn there, let me just give you the synopsis of the synopsis, because as we keep going, we can make it shorter and shorter. But as you know, Israel has been in... Jerusalem has been lying in ruins for 150 years. The reason that Jerusalem is lying in ruins is what is important. Not that it's been lying in ruins for 150 years, but it's been still lying in ruins for 150 years because God has disciplined Israel, because Israel did whatever they wanted to do. They broke every single law of God, did all the things he told them not to do. And by the way, the Christian life is not about rules. Amen. But God protects us, and he provides for us like a father. And he says, stay within this, and I can protect you, I can bless you, I can provide for you. They've gone outside of that, and having gone outside of that, God, as a good father, has disciplined them, and he let the enemy come in, the enemy they wanted to associate with, they wanted to be like, he let them come in and carry them off into captivity, and so now Jerusalem lies that way. The broken walls are a... picture, if you will, of their broken hearts. And I don't mean broken in repentance, I mean broken in relationship to God. And so the book of Nehemiah is about remedying that broken heart, not the walls. Nehemiah shows up on the scene after hearing about Jerusalem, hearing that the city of David, the city of God, which should be the light to all of the world, has been broken down. And he begins to convince the people by showing them what God is doing, that we don't have to live this way. God never intended for us to live like this. Look around you. See the rubble. See the destruction. Nobody is designed to live in that. And yet they've gotten so used to it that they've just decided this is our everyday normal. Nehemiah shows something different, and it says in 52 days. Can you imagine? In 52 days, they built the wall of Jerusalem back to half its height, 20 feet high in 52 days. And what Nehemiah did was he gave them hope. He began to show them this can be done. God is with us. God is calling us back to himself. And he shows them the letters and the approval of leaving the king of Persia, doing all of that. And hope is on the horizon. And when you have hope, you'll lean in and listen to anything God says. When you don't have hope, you feel like all is lost. So hope has been presented, but it's actually positioned them to listen to Ezra. Who was Ezra? Ezra was a priest of God. The book of Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah. It used to be Ezra 1 and Ezra 2. Now it's Ezra and Nehemiah. They were contemporaries. Ezra comes on the scene, and for the first time in 150 years, Israel gathers together as one man, the Bible says, a people of God, in front of the water gate in Jerusalem, and listens to the word of God being declared, which had not happened in so long. And what happened when that happened? Well, they heard the pure and holy word of God. They also heard their whole story from the beginning of God's deliverance until this day, despite all of their rebellion and the goodness of God, and they compared it to their lives, and it broke their hearts. They were so far from God. They repented of their sin. They confessed their sin. They renewed their covenant with God, even put it in writing and set a seal on it. And now there's just one problem. Everything's good, relationship restored, but the city of Jerusalem is empty. That's the problem. The city of Jerusalem in chapter 12 is empty. There's a handful of people living there. The wall's been built back. The inside needs to be cleaned up. The houses need to be rebuilt. But the city itself is empty. And so let's just talk about why it's so important for this city to be rebuilt. What's so important about a city? Well, cities provide things. I mean, I've heard people say, I never want to live in Houston. I never want to live in Dallas. I never want to live in New York. I never want to live in Chicago. I never want to live in LA. They can have that, right? But at the same time, the larger the city, the more resources. The larger the city, the better medical care. The larger the city, the more opportunity. The larger the city, luxuries are even there, like museums, theater, colleges, education, community is in the large city. And this particular city is the lighthouse of all of the Jews. The city needs to be there because they have been under oppression all these years, depending on other kings who didn't care about them and take all their taxes. And now Jerusalem is being reestablished, and they need the city for a lot of reasons. The city is where they went to worship. The temple was in the city. No one's living in Jerusalem. They built the wall to half its height. Big deal. Nobody lives there. What good is that? There's no military force. There's no protection. What's great about a big city? Well, it has all that stuff. Now, we know there's a downside to big cities too, right? That's why we live in a small town, right? I mean, if we're honest. But we don't want to be too far from Beaumont or Lake Charles so that we can get whatever we want, because the reality is all those things we love aren't in this city. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to have Houston medical care here. Reality, right? So what do? First, you go to Beaumont. Then you go to Houston, right? Depending on the case. It's the same thing with everything. You can get general items here, at least in Beaumont. But if you want the specific kind of stuff, you have to go to the larger and larger and larger city. So cities are great for that. People gravitate to cities because they're looking for community. They're looking for provision, protection. And they're looking for community because in the nation we live in now, it is becoming more and more diverse. If you live in a community where you're the only person that looks like you, sounds like you, or talks to you, you're probably not gonna, or talks like you, you're probably not gonna stay here. Because you're gonna look for people who are like you because you're desperate for community. And so you see people, especially people from other nationalities, other countries, that gravitate into large cities so they can find community there. So like up in Detroit, Michigan, there is a population of 40,000 Sudanese people. Did you know that? They're there for community because customs are so different. Their ways, their lifestyle, their relationships, their culture, everything is so different. We look for that in all of our relationships, don't we? That's what's so bizarre about the church. We're so different, and yet we come together and we make up this body that we might never have made up any other way. Community is great. Sure, there's downsides to the city, right? There's more crime, but there's also more protection. There's military. There's all these different things, right? There's more diversity, which could cause more division. It can cause more. How many of you always think you're the one that's right when you have an argument? Oh, quit lying. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just go ahead. Get it up, right? Right? If everybody would just do what I did, this world would be a perfect place. Right? If I ran the country, right? I mean, we have that mentality a lot of times in our lives. You put two people together, there is not always going to be peace. Are you married? You know Lori and I never fight, right? It's amazing. No, we argue and disagree and pick on each other and all those kind of things. Because when you put two people and two personalities together, two backgrounds, two ways of seeing things, of course there's going to be conflict, and there has to become this thing called compromise, right? And if you don't compromise, there's division and conflict, right? Put 40,000 people together. Put 2 million people together. And of course, that's the downside to the city, not to mention the traffic and all that kind of stuff. But cities are important. If you lie in a rural area, you need the city. You need the protection and the provision of the city. Jerusalem is empty. God did not rebuild this city for nothing. Amen? The city is a reflection of the church, right? So let me just, can I do it? Can I go there? Good, because I'm going to anyway. We love the idea of the church. We love what we get from church, we could say. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to stick our toe in the water? Are we going to wade in the shallow end? Or are we going to dive into the deep end? That's decisions all of us have to make. If we run to the church just when we need provision, if we run to the church just when we need protection, that's not community. And we're not going to be able to do life together in a way that's going to facilitate our growth. You can't disciple someone or be discipled when you're never here, right? And of course, we're here, so I'm talking to you that are here, right? And don't look around to see who normally sits there. They could just be on vacation, all right? But we don't want to sometimes be in the city for certain reasons. We don't sometimes want to be in the community of believers because I've heard many times, bud, you just say it straight. It's all I know, but I love you. I love you is why I say it straight. Amen? And so community is important. We need to be a part of the city. Let's just go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. Are you in chapter 11? Put your finger there, and I want to go one place before we do 11, and that's in Nehemiah. Just go back to Nehemiah chapter 7 for a second. We didn't cover 7 because it was a lot of returning back and counting families and things like that. But I just want to give you a little tiny picture of what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Verse 4, it says this. It says, now the city was large and spacious. Do you remember how large it was? Like everybody gathered in front of the water gate to hear Ezra read. So it's a big place. The city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So that's a problem, right? If you're going to move to the city, you need a place to live. Remember when I told you that Nehemiah had a lot of money? He was wealthy. And he got that wealth from working under the king of Persia, who assigned him the duty of being cupbearer to the king, which was a very dangerous job because you had to taste the king's wine before the king tasted the wine. And if it was poisoned, you died in his place. By the way, picture of Jesus, because the old always points where? To the new. Okay, so that's a well-paying job. And we saw that when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, that he fed 150 people at his table every single day. His pockets are loaded, but he's using it for the glory of God, all right? What I want to do is I just want to share something with you, and I think this, Mike, I think this on the wall with Josephus. Do y'all know who Josephus was? The book of the works, the complete works of Josephus, a man that lived during biblical times. He was a scholar and a historian, and he wrote a lot of things down, and there's a lot of concrete, proven history through the writings of Josephus that you can read that collaborate with the Bible. And so you see some extra nuances when you read into the book of Josephus. Josephus wrote this in one of his writings in the book of Antiquities. This is what Josephus writes. He says, but Nehemiah, I love it when another book mentions someone in the Bible. Because the world tries to say the Bible's not real or true. It's a made-up story. Then you got this average, everyday guy that we now kind of praise and think he's wonderful. He was just everyday ordinary at the time. But he writes this about Nehemiah. He says, but Nehemiah, seeing that the city had a small population, urged the priests and Levites to leave the countryside and move to the city and remain there. For he had prepared houses for them, how? At his own expense. Wow. This is how desperately Nehemiah, the governor, wanted to believe in the renewal of Jerusalem and God's holy people. He was willing to empty his pockets and build homes for people so that Jerusalem would be full again. That wasn't cheap. He had all of the supplies he needed. Remember, the king gave him timbers from the forest? All that was free, but he still had to provide the labor and all that kind of stuff to build houses. And so he's calling people back into Jerusalem, the city of God, the shining star of the Jewish people. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. Let's just stop there. You know, I can't go far without stopping. Who settled in Jerusalem? Okay, remember we talked about this last week? Who signed the covenant first? Nehemiah, the governor, the priest, the scribes, right, and the leaders of the people. Why? Because the leaders set the example. If the leader doesn't believe in something, why would the people believe in it? Why would the people follow? If I didn't believe in this church, I wouldn't expect anybody to show up on Sunday morning. If I didn't love this church, if I didn't go, you know, I just come when I want, I won't come when I don't want, there wouldn't be many people here after a while, or I would be replaced, right? Because you want to have someone in front of you that is passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the church, passionate about the world, and see how, explain, you know, how that all fits together and what our job is in Christ. So Nehemiah is going to be the first one to live in the city, as he well should. And so it says in chapter 11, verse 1, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. Now, if you really want a better read on that, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, would be a better way to read this particular verse. And the reason for that is that the New American Standard Bible is a word-for-word translation out of the Hebrew. I don't care for, don't crucify me online here, okay? I don't care to read just my daily reading out of the NASB because it's choppy. The Hebrew language doesn't have as many words as the English language. And so when you read the English translation of the Hebrew manuscripts, the NASB Bible, it's a little choppier, and the NIV is a little more fluid. There's a lot of conjunctions in there, and it makes it flow a little bit better. But when you read it in the NASB, which is a direct translation, it actually says, it doesn't say that the people were, let me read it. It doesn't say that the people were to stay. It sounds like, okay, I want the 10 of you, but the rest of you, I need you to stay in the rural area. That's what it sounds like. It says they were to stay. But in the NASB, it just says they stayed. That's what they did. They stayed. Listen, they had been scattered outside the city walls for generations. They got in their little rural homesteads. Leave me alone. I'm going to do life by myself. I don't want accountability. I'll just pay my taxes, and I'll just do life. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, don't involve me. They had gotten used to that because the generation before had done the same thing. They're out there farming their land. They're just kind of doing their things. They're keeping quiet. They don't want any more oppression. But all of a sudden, the city gets rebuilt, and it's like, hey, the city's rebuilt. And the leaders say, I want to live in the city. And they say, who will join us? Now, there were volunteers, because you're going to see in the Word that there were volunteers, but there weren't enough. That sounds like the church. Golly, Old Testament points to the New Testament, right? We want the benefits of the church. We want the blessings of the church. We want the provision of the church. But I don't want to be too involved. I like staying on the rural periphery of the church. I'll stick my toe in the water when I need something. I might stick my ankle in the water, but I don't want to dive into the deep end. God might ask too much of me. What will happen to me? My circumstances will change. I will become uncomfortable. We're called new creations, and yet what we want to do is be new on Sunday, and we want to be old creation the rest of the week. As God leads. And so, let's just go back to the lots, okay? As God allows, we'll do. They cast lots. We need some people to fill up Jerusalem. We have our volunteers. We have our leaders. There's a whole lot more room in Jerusalem. If this is going to be the city of God, if this is going to be the powerhouse of God, if we're going to have a military force, if we're going to sell textiles, if we're going to have commerce going in and out of this city, we need residents, we need people of skill, we need a city, because all the rural areas are going to come to the city to get those provisions and protection when something happens that doesn't work out right, whatever it may be. They're going to sell their wares in the city. Someone does have to stay in the rural, right? Because you got to have crops. Got to have crops, okay? But they need this city to be built up to be the shining light and the provision and the source and where God can move and build his church. And God himself is going to reside there at the temple because that's what he said he would do, right? We get the joy of God residing within each and every one of us now. Amen? How great is that? So if you go on vacation, God went on vacation with you. And he does everything you do on vacation with you. I'm just saying, take that or leave that, all right? Just saying. They go and they need to fill up the city. And so they do it, it says, by casting lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. What are casting lots? Well, casting lots, when we think of casting lots, we think of it negatively, don't we? Like we think of, I got the short end of the stick. That's how we think of it, right? They cast lots to see who would sit in the cities. One out of every 10. It's like, okay, 10 families come. 10 families come and they've got in their hand, you know, they got, well, they didn't have straws back then, I don't think, but let's just say they had sticks, stones. Sometimes they have stones, right? And whoever got the little stone, whoever got the short stick, they related that with that must be God's choice. And so they would come into the city. And of course, you're accountable to the other 9 families, so you're not going to go, no, 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 right? You're going to go to the city. It's a sacrifice to go to the city. It's a sacrifice to be a part of the church. Amen? It's a sacrifice to do that. But 1 out of 10 went to the city because they didn't volunteer on their own to dive deep and to see what God was going to do in Jerusalem, restoring the kingdom to all his people. And so they got selected, and they had to move into the city. Verse 2 says, the people commended all the men who what? Volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Have you ever been, I can relate. Okay, like, so how many of you, like when you were in elementary school, you know, and they picked teams and you dreaded being the last one picked? You know what I'm talking about? You knew it was coming because you were the runt of the litter. I was the runt of the litter, so I just say it. So I know exactly what that feels like, right? You want desperately to be picked. This is kind of like the opposite, right? Have you ever, let's say maybe in your workplace, you know that a crew is going to be selected for a particular job and you don't want to do that job, so you're hiding behind the person in front of you a little bit? Have you heard Corey's right saying, you can't hide, Corey. Corey, there's no way for Corey to hide. Is there any, Scott Bandy, you might be able to stand in front of Corey and he could hide, but I don't know. I think it's pretty neck and neck, right? So, but those times where they're going to pick somebody and you just start inching over real slowly, subtly, you're just trying to kind of lean. Oh, you don't want to be picked, right? Because you think of it negatively. I understand they didn't want to leave their farms. I understand they didn't want to leave maybe close-knit family because there's a lot of community within family, but there had to be a community in Israel. They've signed a covenant that says we will not neglect the house of God, and then they don't want to go to the city where the house of God is. They don't want to go there. And so they get chosen by lot, and maybe they did think they got the short end of the straw. You know, I don't know. But they moved to Jerusalem. Look, here's the advantages that I'm looking at, okay? Nehemiah's building houses, free house, and they still won't go to the city. Are you kidding me? Like, you can have any place you want, corner lot, right? If you're a real estate agent, you're like prime property, right? Location, location, location. So, you know, the city of Jerusalem is like, this whole section is for residents. This whole section is for residents. This whole section is for residents. The market's here. The leaders, whoever here, the church, the temple, all that kind of stuff. Any place you want, we'll build you a free house. You can be as close to the market or as far from the market as you want to be. You can be upstairs or you can be downstairs. Right? I mean, if you don't live in an apartment, you can't figure out if you want to be up or down. Like if I'm upstairs, then they're going to complain that I'm stomping around, but if I'm downstairs, I'm going to complain that they're stomping, right? You know, I mean, all that kind of stuff goes on, right? In an apartment, life's terrible. But here, it's like really coming to town, and you get to pick your house, and we'll build it for you, and they still want to stay out. They want the benefits of the city, the provision, they want the protection, they want everything the city provides, but I don't want to be in the city. And I understand that in the sense that I would never want to live in Houston, Texas. Love you, Houston. Just not for me, right? But they wanted that. But who's going to sacrifice to live in the city? Who's going to teach our kids in Kidstown? Who's going to work the welcome table? No one signed up to pass out scoop sheets this month. Thank you, John, for passing out scoop sheets this morning. We got somebody for next month, right? But a lot of times it's like I want the benefits, but I don't want to put the time in. I don't want to go too deep. We want to be on the periphery because my life is so busy, and I'm going to say it now, what I wasn't going to say a minute ago, because we want to build Christ around our lives. We don't want to build our lives around Christ. That's the huge difference, and it will keep you away from the community of the church. It will keep you from being a hand, a foot, a mouth, an ear, an eye, a heart. It will keep that. And so then the body suffers because we don't want to be in community. We want to build Christ as secondary. God, I want to do everything that I've always done, and I want you to bless it. And when I need you, I'm going to come into the community and see what I can get. Rather than, God, I want you to be the center of my life, and I want you and everything you allow me to do that will benefit the people around me. Big difference between those two things. We just tend to do that. It's in our nature. And it's not just common ground. It's every church in this community and every church in our nation. The American culture has bled so deeply into the church that we're living church backwards now. And we don't know what it is to be a family. And so we're always push for life groups, right? We're always pushing for life groups in our church. If I could just get you to stick your toe a little deeper in, you might experience something that you never experienced before. Community is important. You know, I remember when Lori and I, our first church was Mims Baptist Church in Conroe, Texas. And I can remember we drove 30 minutes to go to church, so I get it if you have a long drive. We drove 45 minutes to go to church. We did that for 5 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. For 5 years, we did that. And I can remember at first, it's like, we're just going to church. How many of you been there? Like, I'm just going to church. Like, you know what I'm saying? Just church. All right? So we just went to church. And then we had these friends that kept saying, you need to come to our Sunday school class, which we would equate our life groups with, right? But it was on site, all that kind of stuff. You need to come to Sunday school class. Like, we are not coming to Sunday school. Not happening. Too intimate. Somebody may know more than I know. Somebody may know my business. Somebody may hold me accountable. I have to get up earlier. You know, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to Sunday school. So finally, what they did in their cleverness and their wisdom, and God's Spirit said, they won't respond that way, so do it this way. Our yet-to-be Sunday school class had a fellowship. Just a Sunday school class fellowship. How many of you are in life group? Y'all like the fellowship in life group? I love life group, right? I've told you before, if I could choose this or life group, I'd choose life group. I love life group. Okay, don't quit coming on Sunday. Please. But finally, we went to a fellowship, and it was a non-threatening atmosphere, right? Just having fun, going into it, hanging out at somebody's house, playing games or whatever it was, and just got to know those people, and that's the very thing that hooked us. That Sunday, we were in Sunday school. We dove deeper. That's where my life, Lori's life, my daughter's life went deeper in Christ. Because now you're in a discipleship setting. And you're growing with people just like you. And then, you know what? You got to go further than that into discipleship. Like maybe one-on-one discipleship. And then it's got to be, I don't want to just be disciple, but I want to disciple someone else. Because as you become more passionate about Christ, you begin to dive deeper and deeper and deeper into the swimming pool of God. Amen? You've got to go from rural to diving deep. That's how it works. In the city, it's the same thing. The city would never become, Jerusalem would never become what they desired it to become if the community of Jerusalem was not full of people and everything was provided that made the rural people desire the city even though they weren't living in it. For the church, if we're going to say we're a Christ follower and we're not involved in the community of the church, why would the rural people want to be a part of what you don't want to be a part of? Did I say that out loud? I sure did. Right? Because it's a believability factor at that point. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12 that to whom much is given, what? Much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And the Bible's not talking about material possessions. The Bible says that every single one of us has been given at least one gift. And that gift is to be used for the glory of God. And it's best used in the context of the church, getting reaffirmed, figuring out where you are and what part of the body, so that you can then go out there where you spend the majority of your lives and exercise that gift in a way that is relational to the people that are not yet a part. If you're going to go to the rural, talk rural. If you're going to the city, talk city. Paul said, I become all things to all men without sinning. Amen? And so that's what's so important about the community of believers here in Nehemiah. The city has to be built. This is what I've seen in our church since January. We've been talking about revival. Not having a revival, because you can't have your own revival. God does that, right? Just making sure. Revival is when I become hungry and passionate for the things of God, and God shows up and gives me the desires of my heart. That's revival, okay? Relationship with God going deep. And I've seen a lot of that as we talked. We talked about pathways to revival. We've talked about methods of revival. We've talked about scripture patterns of revival. We've done that in every single sermon series except for the series about spiritual warfare, because we needed to interject that. Why? Because as you get revived, Satan's going to come along and mess with you. Okay, but every single series has really been a pathway to revival. And what I have seen in the life of Common Ground Church is individual people getting revived. I've seen people saved, baptized. We just had a number of students at our camp that Mike's going to share about give their lives to Christ in our preteens, which is the prime time to give your life to Christ, by the way. They're so moldable at that age, right? And so we've seen all of that happen. I've seen individuals, I've seen life groups rise to the occasion. I've seen excitement in life groups, questions being asked in life groups that wouldn't normally be asked. It's not just the everyday, ordinary, I'm so used to my Christian life kind of thing. I've seen it in individual people, and I've seen it in group people. I've seen it with discipleship happening, but I have yet to see it in the church at Common Ground. I'm waiting for the body. I'm waiting for God to do something with the whole body all at once. I'm not talking about some crazy running around the church jumping over chairs, okay? But I'm talking about each one of us deciding to dive into the deep end, take a risk with God, step over the threshold, because you don't experience him on this side. You have to step over in faith. That's just how it works. But you just say, no more. I don't want to be the same this time next year. We're 7 months into the year. How you doing? Right? 7 months in, are you going to be the same January 1st of 2020 that you were January 1st of 2019? Only you can answer that. To just dive in, to become passionate about God. I'm going to do a free-for-all. I'm jumping in the deep end, a no floaties. Right? No floaties. Your brother and sister will catch you. You don't need floaties. Floaties is fear. Floaties is anxiety. Floaties is not trusting God. You jump in with your family. And then God will do something. It will catch fire in the church. Not for performance, not so everybody will look at us and be all crazy, because that God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. But I'm waiting for the church to rise. We're this close. But if we don't fellowship in community, if we don't want to be a part of what God's doing, the gentleman God of Common Ground will allow our church to remain the same. Because he is a father who loves us, but he does not force us, okay? And so we're right there. Every church is always right there. Every church is one prayer away, one passion away, one desire away from being revived. I love what God's doing, and I love the order in which God is doing it, right? You can't have a whole bunch of individuals in the church revived, and the church never revives because the individuals make up the church. But a church is rarely revived while everybody's twiddling their thumbs, right? Doesn't work that way. And so are you willing? Do you really want to stay in the shallow end? Do you really just want the water up to your ankles? Do you really just want to stick your toe in when you're in crisis? Because what happens when you do that is you don't have enough experience with God to even recognize him moving, because you haven't been walking with him all along the way. You're going to get the breadcrumbs instead of the meal. You have to step over the threshold to experience God. And he doesn't make it impossible. He's not going to send you to Africa. He's not going to tell you that next week you're preaching. I'd love that. I'd love to sit there and get fed, right? He's not going to do that. What he gives you, he says, just step over the threshold with what I've given you. The opportunity in front of you, where the word of God says, make the most of every opportunity. The person that God has given you, where they say, my life is kind of messy right now. I don't know what to do. Tell your story of how God did it. Don't preach scripture at them, right? But just meet them where they are and say, I totally get it. I've been there before. All I can tell you is here's what God did with me. And it starts a journey, right? God trusts you with that little bitty threshold. Maybe it's smaller, like you keep knowing God's telling you about somebody's church and you don't do it, right? That's about as little as you can get as a Christ follower, right? Just invite somebody. You don't even have to share the gospel. Just invite them. Or maybe you do, or maybe you need to start doing life with them or saying, man, I'd love to meet with you every week because I've been there. I've been where you are. Whatever, once a month, whatever. Just beginning to do that, as every threshold that you cross will make you more passionate for Christ. And all of a sudden, you will find yourself, when you look behind you, that the shallow end is back there and you are swimming in the deep end. It's not a formula. It's loving Jesus. That's all it is. And this story right here is kind of sad because this is our real nature. Oh, God, I'm going to do this. Oh, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all these things. I'm signing the covenant. What do you mean I have to move to the city? The city's where it's happening, right? My question to you today is, are you willing to move to the city? Are you willing to not just visit the city? Are you willing to dive into the city? Are you? Because if you can't do it in the most comfortable place that you're in all week, where everybody loves you and accepts you, and you know common ground, come as you are. If you aren't willing to dive in at that level where we are appreciating your journey and where you are and what God is doing in you, we're not trying to make you someone you're not, to where you have to pretend, then how will you ever do anything more? Right? But just here, will you dive in a little deeper? Will you risk it all so that you can look back and say, there is no way I was the same. I may not have changed until July 28th of 2019. I may not have done anything the first 7 months when Bud said, are you going to be the same this time next year? The year's not over. The year's not over. We are about to jump into life groups again. Life groups is where it's happening. So maybe you're a person that, okay, I'll come to church, but I'm not coming to life group. The Bud Davis story, right? One semester, I'm challenging you. One semester, the signups go out next week. I dare you, if you're like me, I'm a heel digger, dare me to do something, I'll do it just so I can prove to you that you weren't right and I was, right? I dare you to sign up for life group, and you have to go regularly. Sign up is nothing, right? Just checking. Go. Decide you're going to love it every single time. Nobody spoke to me. Go again. How about you speak to somebody? Why are we always waiting on everybody else? Do you realize when you're new to the church that every person in the church doesn't know you and they're as uncomfortable as you are? It's a two-way street. Listen, one of the things I learned in Bridge City a long time ago, forgive me for saying this, but someone else said this to me and they put words to what I knew was true. I had to force my way in. Because any small town you're a part of, there's already a community there, and everybody pretty much has all their friends. In order to be a part of a small community, you have to force your way in. You can't just wait on people. It doesn't work that way. If you really want to be a part of the body of Christ, and you feel challenged that what God has done in you and what God has for you, you don't hold back. And you become a part. One semester, every time you go, you're positive. I guarantee you your life will be changed. You'll develop relationships. You won't walk into the church as a stranger. Because you'll recognize faces, right, Christine? She knows. Brittany? Brittany only gets to come to church once a month at most because her job keeps her out. She is starving for life. She's like, what am I going to do between semesters? Like, we'll just have to keep getting together. Okay. Okay. So she's already saying, when are we getting together? In the spread, in the in-between, right? Because life happens that way. And we need to be a part of that. I challenge you. That's where you're going to get to know people. That's where you're going to get to find out that, you know what? All those other people don't know as much as you thought they did. And you don't know as much as you think you do. And it's awesome. We have great conversations. We have somebody in our life group. See, I'm just having a conversation with you. We have somebody in our life group who's like plays devil's advocate just a little bit. Not to be whatever, but just the what-ifs kind of stuff. I love those kind of conversations. Because it makes everybody in the room say, what do I believe and why do I believe it? And that's a good thing. And so get into life group. Dive a little bit deeper. I've been a life group person for a long time. Disciple somebody. I mean, I guarantee you Scott Schaefer can give you someone to disciple. Because he discipled just about everybody in his church. Seriously. Talk about diving deep. He's not in the swimming pool. He's in the ocean. Don't stay the same. All the things that we think matter so much won't matter anymore when we just dive deep. The deeper you go, the more you experience God, the more you fall in love with Him, and all that stuff that hangs us up is gone. And He reigns supreme. So I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. If you're new to our church, I am so glad you're here. I keep seeing the same faces surface. I don't always get to everybody. But I thank you that your consistency. Listen, some of your consistency is better than some of our consistency. So thank you for being here. Thank you for doing that. And get plugged into the life group so we can get to know you. If you're new, come meet me after church. I would love to meet you because I can't always get to everybody. Y'all stay away from me today and let me meet some new people today, okay? Because signups go out next week. We're going to have a couple of new life groups next week. Like our life groups are expanding. And we're going to narrow our focus a little bit in some of the areas of our church. And so there's room, especially if you're new, there's room, okay? So I just want to challenge you in all that. Be a part of the community because the rural areas of our community need you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I don't know what kind of message that was. God, it was part message, part conversation, but God, I just feel you leading me. And God, we need to have these kind of conversations in our church. We need to, I don't know about anybody in this room, but I need to be pushed at all times. I need to be challenged. I thrive on that, God. I need to see somebody passing me by because it makes me want to catch up. And so, Father, I pray that for brand new people in our church that have taken a risk and they've been courageous and they've walked in, God, that we as a body will just embrace them. That we won't just gravitate to the same people all the time because we remember what it was like when we were in their shoes. I pray, Father, that every single one of us, wherever we are, will take one step forward. Some of us will take two steps forward. Some of us will just dive in, but we won't be the same as we were before, God. And I pray, Father, for revival at Common Ground, like the church, God, at Common Ground, where we become contagious with one another. We become contagious in our community, God, and the evidence of that will be, God, that you are drawing people to yourself through our lives. This church will need more chairs. May we understand, Father, what you have given us, the blood of Jesus. May we understand that our sins have been forgiven, and to whom much is given, much is required, and that, God, even though it may we may approach it as a fearful burden, it's actually a joy. It's actually a joy. We just can't experience it until we step over the threshold of faith. God, give us courage this morning. Next Sunday, as we take the Lord's Supper, God, and we dedicate everything in this series to you, Father, may we spend this week considering where we are in our journey with you, where we are in our relationship with this church, and what you've been saying to us, and whether or not we're going to say yes to you this time. May we not be just people who sign a piece of paper, but people who put feet to our faith. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer specific,